song we have just sung has a very interesting and colorful background. I'm not going to go into all those details. You may be aware of it, but just to summarize, the author of that hymn wrote that song as a result of having lost his four daughters in a maritime disaster, and the details I think I've mentioned before. But as a result of that, he was able to say, or come to grips with that. I don't know how long it took, but to be able to say it was well with his soul. And we're reminded of the fact that with many in the world today, it's not well with their soul. Many who may be even members of the Lord's church, who, if being honest with themselves and the Lord, would say it's not well, or at least not as well as it should be. Sometimes our lives get crushed with anxiety. Sometimes we pursue the world's kind of peace and just cannot ever really find it. Peace is difficult if we try to find it in the world around us. If there's one thing you can say about the society in which we live in a very uncertain time. And where people are searching for peace and trying to find it in all the wrong places. Peace is not the absence of conflict. We know that. It's the inner harmony of the soul, the presence of God living within us. And so there is this need for peace. And the writer of this hymn expresses it so beautifully. He describes it in the sense that as he's talking about it, when peace like a river attends my way, suggesting that there are times of great peace. But contrary to that, he goes on and says, when sorrows like sea billows roll, the up and down of life, the great things and the sorrowful things, and he says, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say it is well with my soul. Similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, the fourth chapter, when he says that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. We can handle adversity. We can handle having plenty. We can handle not having enough. Whatever the situation is, we can handle it with Christ on our side. And the key to all that I'm saying tonight is that we must have firm reliance on Jesus in order to enjoy peace. We know that intellectually. We may know that in our hearts. But God may teach us that, and he may reinforce that to us in this life when we are pressed into trusting him more. It is well with my soul. The song has three different aspects that are brought forward. And as you were singing them, you might have noticed these. From the storms of life, the sea billows roll. In our battle against sin, our need to trust in the Savior's cross. And even as we face future judgment and the clouds are rolled back as a scroll, we need still to have that peace. And only in Jesus can that take place. He is the only one who can give that to us. No matter what happens in life, we can be in a situation where we can say, it is well with my soul. I think in our society today, we may come to the point someday in our future as a nation, in our future as families, the church, whatever. There comes times when that peace is tested. If all we're looking for is physical peace, the absence of conflict, we may yet not be able to say it's well with our soul. There's something more to it than that. And that's what Jesus provides. David is a good example. When you talk about adversity, David in Psalm 142 in verse 4, I believe it is, said, no one cares for my soul. Upon closer examination of that psalm, we see that David is hiding in a cave somewhere. And he did that on occasion. Saul chased him all around the countryside, and he often took refuge in a cave. And from that cave, he expressed his humanity and his fear by saying, no man cares for my soul. Whenever we feel that we're alone, or isolated, problems are multiplied. They seem insurmountable. But in Christ, we're never alone. And that's where we need to camp our tent. We need to recognize that Jesus is with us. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 said, speaking of the Lord, saying, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God doesn't leave us alone. Christ doesn't leave us to handle things on our own. Not only that, Jesus sympathizes with our situation. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus sympathizes. He knows what we're going through, and he genuinely cares for us. In the book of 1 John in chapter 3, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So pursuing the things that make for peace. You begin by pursuing a closer relationship to Jesus. Why? Because he loves us more than anyone else. Because he genuinely cares for the state of our soul. Because he laid down his life for us. The song that we do not sing much, I guess because we don't know it that well, asks the question, does Jesus care? And the chorus resoundingly says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Jesus cares. Not only does Christ care, we recognize it mentally and essentially in our mind, we say we know he cares. But there's a deeper care than that in knowing that he is there with us all the way. And he cares for us each day. But not only does he care, but our brothers and sisters in Christ also care. In the church, we have more than an intellectual relationship. We have an emotional relationship. And we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor, as Romans 12, verse 10 says. So Paul is able to say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. One body with Christ as the head. And so we diligently pursue that peace that the world cannot understand. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we pursue is not based on ignoring the Scriptures, but following the Scriptures. That unity of the Spirit is based on a common love for each other, a common gift from the Savior, as the song says, a love that holds us and binds us together. Not only does Jesus care, and this is important, he's also able to do something about it. A lot of folks care, but when it comes right down to it, they can't always help us. They can encourage us, but they might not know exactly how to help us. If you're a stranded motorist on the highway and let's say your water pump blew out and somebody stopped as ignorant as I am about cars and said, well, you know, can I help? And you say, well, yeah, could you replace this water? Let me drive you up to the road a pace here, you know. Maybe that'll help you. So sometimes, you know, you need to care, but you also need to know how to help. And Jesus knows how to help. Hebrews 4 says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We'll receive the mercy and we'll find the grace, the empowering, strengthening grace to help us when we need it. He has the power to help. I like Hebrews 7:25 where it says that he, that is Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is there to help, and therefore we can handle whatever comes our way in this life. May not be easy, but we can handle it through his help. Peace can be something that is a daily possession, and it ought to be more and more in our lives as Christians. So So that when we think about the next life, we think about it with a joyful anticipation and with a steadfast hope and strength. It can become an everyday possession. Sometimes we think of peace, and I'm just like everybody else on that. You have moments in life where you feel at peace. And then you have a lot of other moments in life when you feel like peace is the farthest thing in the world away from you. It's kind of like the lesson I planned to preach for tonight was how to overcome worry. I'd done so badly last week that I decided better not preach on that now. Sometimes preachers preach to themselves more than they preach to the people they're talking to. But in this case, we're just talking about the peace that God talks about in His Word. You know, we can be at peace always, and there's some secrets to that. And they're found in the Bible, surprisingly. If you look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 165, he said, "Those who love your law have great peace." So if I can learn to love God's Word, I can be at peace. Now, love for God's Word doesn't have to come and go. It can be a steady thing. It can be something we grow in more and more each day. So why not develop a peace that just hangs around all the time? Wouldn't that be great? Another thing the Bible says about peace is if we learn to trust in the Lord, we'll be at peace. There in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, a beautiful passage, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." I think a steadfast in mind are those who have their minds centered on things that are above, Colossians 3 verse 1, who focus their attention on Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12. If your mind is set on Him and you are steadfast in trusting in Him, perfect peace implies that there may be not quite so perfect a peace, but he's describing this as the best you can get. Perfect peace. Where it's found where? In the arms of Jesus. In the hands of God. In the relationship known as being in Christ. It's not found out in the world. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have that all the time if we walk in the light as He is in the light. And then it says here in Colossians 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Sometimes when the Bible says let, it's kind of like an admonition to let it happen. If you're doing everything else to make it possible, then let it happen. Why would we not want it to happen? Maybe Satan enters the picture here and tries to keep it from happening. Maybe worries and anxieties, but let the peace of Christ rule. Let it have dominion in your heart. And we can be at peace. It doesn't mean that everything will go well all the time, but we can still be at peace. The peace of Christ is something so valuable that if you could market it in today's world, you could be a billionaire. If you could market it and say, here's the greatest peace the world has ever known. Here's the peace that passes understanding. Here's a peace that can be with you always, every day, being at peace, being able to say it is well with my eternal soul. What do you think that would be worth? It would be the great treasure worth all that you have. Go sell it all. Go sell your pearl of great price. Go sell the land with the treasure buried on it. Sell everything you have and get that peace. Only Jesus can give it, and it's free. We talk about the gospel of peace. In Romans 10, 15, he talks about proclaiming the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. And that leads us into our second point. The peace we're talking about here is not worldly peace. It's not peace between nations. It's peace between a person and their creator. That's what he's talking about, peace with God. As we think about that, then we need to consider the fact that sin interrupts that peace. Sin is our enemy. When we think about turmoil, when we're concerned about whether or not our heart is right with God, it will basically be centered in on whether or not we have taken care of the problem of sin. Whatever that sin might be, if you know in your heart that there are sins in your life and you have not taken care of them, either as a Christian by bringing before God in prayer and asking for forgiveness and making the penitent acts that are necessary, or if you've never come to Christ and received that forgiveness of sin through baptism and the washing away of those sins in the blood of Jesus, then you're not going to enjoy that feeling of saying, well, is my soul right with God? Every once in a while, we wonder about it. Maybe it's something that happens in your life, and maybe it's not anything that is a public nature, but you know that there is sin that you need to change. The good news is this. Because of the grace of God, you can do that. You can take care of that, because as a child of God, walking in the light of His Word, He has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. So are we called to peace or to anxiety? Just think about this for a moment. If your life pervades a continual sense of peace, in spite of circumstances, if your life conveys peace in relationship to God, then this becomes a message to the world around us, because sin is a great deterrent. Sin destroys our peace with God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. But Jesus came, and what was His message? Well, you look at Ephesians chapter 2, He came preaching peace. He says, now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Jesus came and by His blood brought together people who formerly were as alienated as any group of people, any ethnicities that you might find in our world today, any divisions that you could possibly either find or manufacture in our society today. He brought those people together because He shed His blood on the cross into one body, the church. In verses 17 and 18, it says He came to preach peace to those who are far away and to those who were near. Now we know, if you've probably heard me say this or heard someone else say this, that those far away is kind of a figurative expression for the Gentile world. Those who are near would be a figurative expression for the Jews. Jews and Gentiles, the two basic segments of society, humanity, in the world today and in the biblically speaking. Jesus came to bring peace. Before He was born, those who announced His coming said that He would guide those who sit in darkness into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1. And when He was born, you remember in Luke chapter 2, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. He came and brought peace. And even before His death, at a time that was very tumultuous, a time that was very sad for the disciples. I mean, they were in the throes of grief even before He went to the cross. And Jesus said to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. In that same great chapter of John 14, He had said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go in order to prepare a place for you. And if I go, you know that I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the kind of peace that we have in Christ. Amazing peace that we can enjoy. Jesus died, shed His blood to provide the way of peace. The Scripture says in Colossians 1 that He made peace through the blood of the cross. Who would have thought that? When you come to make peace between warring factions, you don't ever think about that as the solution. You might have this compromise or that compromise or this treaty to sign. People are going to manufacture. Jesus came and laid down his life on the cross, sacrificially giving his life for the sins of the world in order to create peace. How do we enjoy that? In penitent faith, we confess our belief in Jesus Christ, and then we're buried with Christ in a watery grave of baptism. The blood of Jesus washes over our soul and floods the sins away, washes them away, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature, connected to Jesus inseparably in the sense that we are now in Christ, where we enjoy all spiritual blessings. What a great blessing that is. Jesus ascended into heaven, where he serves as our high priest forever. We must rely upon Jesus. When we talk about trusting in Jesus, we know that this is the only way we can have a sense of wellness, a sense that everything is all right, is if we're putting our faith in him. We don't put our faith in our own ability to do things. We don't put our faith in our own ability to be just so good and righteous. And I know that obedience is important, and that obedience is a sign that we're trusting Jesus, and it's an indication that we're putting our faith in him. But our own goodness in itself is not adequate to do the job to save us from our sins. We need to find Jesus and rely on his blood and his sacrifice. Sometimes we think about that, and we consider the fact that in the book of Hebrews, there were those who had turned their back on Jesus. Can you imagine that? If properly learning that Jesus is our only avenue to peace, he's our only hope of salvation, the only one through whom we can have this eternal rest and peace, and then, because of circumstances which made it seem as though they would lose property, or they might even suffer, although they had not suffered at that point, that these Christians would then turn their back on Jesus and go back under the law of Moses. And the Hebrew writer is saying, no, you can't do that. If you do that, you have trampled underfoot the Son of God. If you go on sinning willfully, that's what he said would be the case. Well, the blood of Christ is the means through which we gain peace, right? He made peace through the blood of the cross. And if we turn right around and count as unclean the blood of Jesus as he hung on the cross, and we discount that and insult that, then we have basically destroyed the only avenue we have to be right with the Lord. Sin is a personal affront to God. And sin separates us from God, and we must turn away from it. And finally, that third verse in that song talks about judgment and the clouds rolling back as a scroll. I don't know where he got all those words, but some of them sound kind of prophetic from the Old Testament. But the idea of Jesus coming again, have you ever thought about that? Sometimes people think about judgment, and it scares them to death. Scared me to death for a long time before I became a Christian. The idea that their trumpet would sound and Jesus would come with his mighty angels in flaming fire and deal out retribution to those who do not know God, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, it's a scary thought. But that, even in that matter, judgment can be something that we feel peaceful about. We can say, it is well with my soul. How so? Because we're not alone. Sometimes we think about judgment and we get the idea that it's going to be something that we can, you know, that we can gather together and it's our turn. I don't know how that happens. I always picture a long line and people clamoring to get back to the end of that line. But the long line, it comes your turn, and zap, you're up there before the Lord, and the movie picture is showing with everything you ever done or thought. And you're standing before God, and you're standing to be judged righteous or unrighteous. And if you think about it in those terms, standing by yourself on your own on the basis of your life, you might as well just plead guilty and go on, because it's a sad thing. But the good news of the gospel is that because Jesus died on the cross, we're not alone. He is our advocate that pleads our case before the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, a satisfactory sacrifice So that when we stand before God, Jesus is the lawyer that's pleading our case. He's the one that will say to the Father, yes, I know him. He will confess us before the Father. Or he will say, no, I don't know that person. And depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so you look at this and you say, well, there is a path to peace, but that path goes through the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 John chapter number 4, verse 17, John writes, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Notice this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. In the context of judgment, he says, we don't need to be afraid. Now, sometimes that can be very comforting. Other times we scratch our head and think, well, that's beyond me to understand to its completion. But the idea is that I can have assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that assurance is spoken of in God's word. It's based on what he has said. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Some people would say, well, you know, you can't know that you're going to go to heaven. You can't know that you have eternal life. In fact, they might even say, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. You know, well, that's great. Okay, that introduces a very attractive life for the person out in the world who's observing the way that we live. When we say, I don't know if I'm saved, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'm very uncertain about it, it may not be well with my soul, do you want to come along with me? No. The opposite is true. As long as we're walking in the light and we're in relationship with Christ and we're following his things, we're in that avenue of grace, we know that we can have eternal life. We know that it's ours. Jesus makes that possible for us because of what he has done for us. Another thing about judgment that gives us peace is to ask the question, who's going to be our judge? It's the Savior. The same one who gave his life for us because he loved us. You talk about wanting to be in good terms with the judge. And if you were on trial for something that you did or something that you were accused of doing and then found out that the judge's name was so-and-so and he was your best buddy that you played golf with every day or went fishing with all the time or whatever, you might say, well, maybe there's a chance here. It can be all right. Well, in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, that God in times of ignorance overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Through a man. Who is our judge? Jesus is our judge. What is the standard of his judgment? John 12:48 says, the word that I spoke is what will judge you on the last day. It's not going to change. It's going to stay the same. We can have confidence if we follow Jesus, put our heart in his hands, rely upon him. When it comes to thinking about that day, we can say, it is well with my soul. Now, the difference between that and fear and trepidation is the matter of faith and obedience. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, 2 Thessalonians teaches us that ours will be a part of the retribution that Christ will bring to the unfaithful. Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the question is, have you obeyed the voice of the Lord? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to turn away from your sins? Have you been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you living in relationship with him? I didn't say with perfection, but I mean in a relationship with him wherein you are faithful to him and putting him first in your life and striving to do your very best to be his servant. If you are, then one day, on that day, When Jesus comes again, there will be the well done, good and faithful servant. Or there will be, depart from me, I never knew you. Is it well with your soul? It's a beautiful thought to consider. The peace of Christ is available to us. If something is standing between you and being able to say tonight, it is well with my soul, let me encourage you to take this opportunity, whether right now or later tonight or whenever, to think about what it is in my life that I need to straighten out. Write it down if you have to. Pray about it. Bring it to God in prayer. If you're a Christian, ask for forgiveness and get on the right path. If you need to do something in a public way to make yourself right with the Lord and His kingdom, or if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus, our invitation is for that purpose, that we might have that peace that passes understanding. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing the